This evening I invite you to take your pew Bibles and open them with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses this evening as we gear up for our series through the Belgic Confession. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, it's our prayer that You will give us Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We also pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of Your mighty strength, which You exerted in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, as we get ready to dive into the Belgic Confession, we're spending a little bit of time wading in from the shallow end, so to speak, and we're asking some why questions. Why confessions? Why do we have confessions? Why is it important to know what you believe and to put it into words? And over the course of the last few weeks, as we've been processing and asking these why questions, we've also answered those why questions. First, why the confessions? Why do we have them? And well, we looked at how confessions put into words what we believe in our hearts. Romans 10, confessing what you believe, putting into words what you believe in your heart. Another answer that we looked at as far as why do we have confessions, what are they for, is the confessions are a teaching tool for passing on the faith, teaching what you believe. Knowing who God is, remembering what He's done, and passing that on to the next generation of Christians. And now tonight we take it even one step further by looking at knowing what you believe, or another way you could phrase it is defending what you believe. And we're going to see how the confessions are a defense against error or against false teachers and false teaching. We know what we believe, which means that we can stand firm and hold fast and guard the gospel truths that we have been entrusted with, like Paul is telling Timothy in our passage here this evening. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important to know what you believe? Pastor Kevin DeYoung gives us this warning. He says, the only thing more difficult than finding the truth is not losing it. What starts out as new and precious, he's talking about the gospel here, becomes plain and old. What begins as a thrilling discovery becomes a rote exercise. What provokes one generation to sacrifice and passion becomes in the next generation a cause for rebellion and apathy. No doubt the church in the West has many new things to learn. But for the most part, everything we need to learn is what we've already forgotten. The chief theological task now facing the Western church is not to reinvent or to be relevant, but to remember. Dr. Godfrey adds to that when he says that one of the greatest dangers for the churches in America today is a disconnection with the past. He says we run the risk of being overwhelmed with the new and losing the venerable, the time-honored, the respected. He says churches can get so excited about the latest fads derived from expert sociologists that they can fail to analyze those fads carefully. They can be so involved in preparing vision statements that they forget their confessional statements. The danger of so many churches today is that we lose the center of our faith. We forget what we confess. The danger is that we don't actually know what we believe. So how do you stay centered on the gospel? How do you stay centered on the gospel truths that Paul is describing here for Timothy? Or as Paul is telling Timothy, how do you hold on to the sound teachings of the gospel? How do you stand firm? How do you guard that deposit given to you? And that's what we'll be looking at this evening, as we look at standing firm, first of all. Secondly, holding fast. And then third, guarding. We need to know what we believe so that we can do these three things: stand firm, hold fast, and guard the truths that have been entrusted with us. And so first, stand firm. Stand firm. Paul talks about standing firm in the gospel in different places throughout his letter. This isn't the only place that Paul has mentioned standing firm. It's always in the context of standing firm on the gospel, standing firm, what you place your faith in. For example, if you looked at Philippians 1, verse 27, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith in the gospel. There you have that, stand firm. Jump over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Another letter, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And so here is Paul continuing that theme, writing this letter to this new young pastor Timothy, and he's telling him and encouraging him to stand firm on the gospel. And the way that you stand firm, Timothy, is by not being ashamed of the gospel. And this is Paul. Paul's in prison as he's writing this. He's been persecuted. He's suffering for the gospel he's preaching. And he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of that. Stand firm on it. And that's the first thing that we are told as well, is do not be ashamed. And you hear that echo from Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now tonight, As we think about what this means for us, of standing firm on the gospel and suffering for the gospel, what does that look like for us? How do we suffer for the gospel, so to speak? I mean, Paul is in chains. He's been arrested because he's been preaching the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. Chances are that if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Northwest Iowa, Sioux Center, we aren't going to be arrested. We won't be pulled over because we're preaching the gospel. So what does it look like for us? Because chances are we aren't going to be martyred for our faith in a Roman Colosseum or crucified because of our standing firmly on the gospel. Like the Christians here in 2 Timothy. I mean, they risked their life to stand firm on the gospel. They were martyred for the faith because of the gospel. When Paul is telling them to be unashamed of the gospel, it's almost as if he's giving them a death sentence. They were violently killed for their faith. Our standing firm today and our not being ashamed of the gospel, it happens in more subtle ways, I would say. Like when you're talking to people that you work with, and Christianity in their minds is like a crutch for those who are weak. Well, it's there if you need it. It's a crutch or something nice that people do. Maybe a nice tradition that people do. It's in the same category as knitting. Something nice. Not that I'm against or opposed knitting at all, but it's something nice for people to do if you're into that sort of thing. But it's not necessarily something that I need. And so they end up looking at you in a patronizing sort of way. Well, that's cute sort of way. Or that's good that you do that sort of thing. But I would never do that. People of God, is Christianity something that's just cute for us to do? Or just a tradition that we maintain? Or are we here tonight just because it's a nice way to spend an evening? Is faith in Jesus Christ in the same category as figurine collectibles or knitting clubs, or that's nice if you're into that sort of thing? And the answer is no. No, it's not. Not at all. But that's the category that the world we live in wants to put Christianity in. Because if you can put the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications in the category of, oh, that's something nice for you to do, but not necessarily for me, then all of a sudden, the threat is gone. Oh, that's a nice tradition. Oh, you collect figurines? Well, that's nice. Oh, you believe in Jesus? That's sweet. Oh, you go to church worship twice on Sundays? Well, good for you. I'm going to spend this long weekend at the lake. In those moments, people of God, the command, the encouragement that we're given is stand firm. Don't be ashamed. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? We live in a relativistic culture, and that's just a big way of saying that in our culture, there is no absolute, this is the way it is. It's all up for grabs. Well, you believe your thing, and I'll believe mine, and while there is no absolute truth, who am I to judge, or who am I to say that this is right or that is wrong? This Christianity thing is just, well, it's just one option among any. You do what works best for you. All religions get to heaven, right? All roads lead to the same place in the end. If I'm going to be a good person, well, then I'll be okay. It's just something nice to do. Is that what you believe? What do you believe? Why are you here this evening? Well, it's good to go to church. Well, why? Because we can get together with everyone. Well, why? Well, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and my eternal life is in Christ alone. Because I know whom I have believed, as Paul is telling Timothy, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed, that which has been entrusted to me. Now we have recentered and refocused on the one foundation that we can stand firmly on, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. That's what we're standing firmly on. What is this passage saying here? It says, stand firm. Do not be ashamed of the one absolute, unchangeable truth that is true for all cultures, for every tribe and nation and generation. Regardless if they deny it or say there is no absolute truth, this is the one solid truth to stand firmly on. Stand firm on it, even when the voices around you are saying that there isn't an absolute truth. Stand firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when it's watered down or sidetracked or undermined, and the centrality of the gospel is redirected and focused away from Christ, and in place of Christ, all of a sudden we have environmental issues or political issues or social issues. All good things, but good things that take the place of Christ are idols. Stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the culture tries to sideline and marginalize and undermine Christianity, we need to stand firmly on the truth, not being ashamed and even willing to suffer for this truth. And as we strive to stand firmly on the truth, our confessions help us by succinctly summarizing these gospel truths and cutting through the muddling and teach clearly that God's word is completely trustworthy, that it is the only transcendent truth, the only absolute truth. Paul's in prison because of the gospel, because of that message he's been preaching. And he's encouraging Timothy and us to stand firm on that gospel even when we face opposition. Know what you believe by standing firm on the gospel, and secondly, by holding fast. By holding fast. That's our second point this evening. Hold fast. Keep this. Hold on to this. Hold tight to this sound teaching. Hold on tight to the pattern or the example of sound teaching that you heard from me, Paul is saying. And what Paul has taught Timothy is that pattern that he received from Christ. Here is the outline. Here is the pattern. Here is the teaching. I'm passing it on to you. This is something that is sound. This is something you can hold on to. And he is using a medical term, sound teaching, healthy teaching, you could say. This teaching isn't sick, it's not distorted, it doesn't have a virus, it is a healthy, sound teaching. Might be a little bit of an older expression that you've heard in movies, but a doctor might say he is of sound mind or sound body, and that's a way of describing a healthy mind, a healthy body. This is a healthy, sound teaching that Timothy is being told to hold on to, and that's in contrast to the sick and the distorted teaching of the false teachers, who are going around and teaching what is riddled with a virus or a disease, spreading and killing. In the face of the false teaching, the church needs to have this healthy, sound proclamation of the gospel. And that's the pattern, that's the example that we have in our confessions. When it comes to sports, and it's also a phrase that's used in war as well, but you hear it in sports that the best defense is a good offense, right? Well, you could say the same thing when it comes to us knowing what we believe. The best defense against false teaching is having a solid understanding of what we believe. We have a thorough understanding of what the gospel is, which makes it very easy to detect distortions to that truth. How do we hold fast to the sound teaching? Well, like Kevin DeYoung warned us, the only thing more difficult than finding the truth is not losing it. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy and the rest of us when it comes to the gospel, the truth, the sound teaching. Hold on to it. Hold on tight. Don't assume it, because the minute you assume the gospel, he's always talking about that Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. I wish he would just switch it up and tell us something a little more relevant. As soon as you assume the gospel, you've lost it. Hold on tight. Stand firm. And don't assume it, because then you lose it. Our Reformed confessions contain a summary of these biblical truths, the gospel truths. The truths that we are holding to, that we're standing firmly on. Now, the confessions, they aren't the Bible. They don't replace the Bible. They're a summary of the truths, the gospel truths that we have. And they've been prepared by some of the church's brightest minds, some of the most godly people. And we turn to them again and again as the heart and as a core and as the summary of the gospel teachings and truths that we're holding on to. Now, as we think about our creeds, we're thinking about the Belgic Confession. As we think about our confessions and how they relate to Scripture, we can ask the question, well, what is the relationship between our confessions and Scripture? Well, as we think about that, it's kind of like the difference between an actual place and a map of that place. What do I mean? Well, if you go somewhere, let's say you're going to Alaska, and you have a map of the roads and the cities, it's a summary, it's an outline of what the real place Alaska is like. But that map itself is just an outline, just a summary. It's not the actual place. It's not actually Alaska. I don't think I'll ever run into someone who says, yeah, we had an Alaskan cruise planned out, but you know what? I got a map of Alaska, and it says if I've already been there, so we canceled the cruise, we're just staying home. Nobody would do that. Why? Because the map is not the actual place. And in the same way, our confessions are a map, are an outline of the gospel truths that are proclaimed to us in Scripture. And we use them in that way as we stand firm, hold fast to those truths. Just like a map of Alaska is helpful for navigating the actual place, the same is true for our confessions. They help us navigate God's Word. Am I on track here? Are we as a church still centered on the gospel? Is our only comfort in life and in death found in Christ alone? That's the kind of teaching, the healthy teaching that Paul has just given us an example of. Here in our passage this evening, Paul breaks out into a mini gospel summary sermon. He's talking to Timothy, he's telling him, stand firm, hold fast, and then he gives an expression of the gospel, a confession, covering all of the different aspects of Christ's gospel and all that he has done for us. As a summary of the gospel, what we're standing firm on, holding tightly, starting in verse 8 there, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's what Paul is saying here in God's Word. The first part of the Belgic Confession covers that doctrine of the truths that we believe about salvation. What we believe about God, the power of God. Moving on, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Another section in the Belgic covers the doctrines of salvation, our election and our calling and our atonement and our redemption. Not because of our works. This is talking about man's inability. Not works righteousness, but a righteousness that is from faith in Jesus Christ. That's Article 22 in the Belgic. But because of his own purpose and grace which he gave us in Christ. Here's the Doctrine of Christ section in the Belgic. The grace that is given to us for our justification. Going on, Paul says, before the ages began. When did this process of salvation begin? It began before time. Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. We're back to the Doctrine of God section in the Belgic. Election, predestination, salvation. Verse 10, Paul says, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought to life. Now we're talking about Christ's atonement, his redemption, salvation, and resurrection from the dead. All of these truths, the roadmap to Scripture, the gospel truths, and immortality to light through the gospel. The last article of the Belgic covers what happens in the end. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. This is Paul expressing his trust in God keeping his people, preservation of the saints style, until the very end. We've just seen how this healthy, solid truth, the truths of salvation, the doctrines of our salvation in Christ alone, this gospel, is the pattern that the Belgic Confession follows. The map, the Belgic is a map of the truths of the gospel that we're standing firm on, that we're holding on tight to. But I also want you to notice, kind of a side note here, how Paul's gospel summary right there also covers the 5 points of Calvinism. Found in the canons of Dort. Total depravity. Man's total inability. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. And perseverance of the saints. Now before you go home this evening thinking, wow, Paul was a Calvinist. What I want you to keep in mind is that where did Calvin and the writers of our confessions get their material from? They're outlining the truths that we find in God's Word. The confessions are simply a map to the real location of God's Word. They took time to write out and summarize what Scripture is teaching, the truths found in Scripture, so that they could stand firm, hold fast. And third and finally, guard that deposit that was entrusted to them and entrusted to us as well. So third and our final point this evening, that call, that command to guard. That's the last command that we are given here. As Paul is instructing Timothy, he says in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. He's talking about the gospel entrusted to you. Keep this good deposit. Guard it until that day, what's been entrusted to you, the gospel. Keep it from being lost or damaged. Keep it from being undermined, watered down, or assumed and lost. Keep it from the false teachers and the false teachings. Guard it and good deposit. Now earlier, if you have your Bibles open, Paul mentions that God is the one guarding. Verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So here God is the one who is guarding what we've deposited. Most likely it's talking about our life, our commitment to Christ, that guarantee of God's preservation of the saints until the very end. And now Paul is taking that word and using it as a command for Timothy to guard what has been given to us, basically that sound teaching of the gospel. So how do we do that? How do we guard the gospel? And the way that we do that is by holding to the healthy teaching of the church, by not being ashamed, by willing to suffer for Christ, for his gospel. How did Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, guard these gospel truths? He wrote them down. He summarized the biblical teachings in a confession, putting into words what he believed in his heart. How did the ministers at the Synod of Dort guard the truths that were entrusted to them? They wrote down these truths in something called the Canons of Dort. How did Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus guard the truths of the gospel? They wrote down their question and answers in the Heidelberg Catechism. Our confessions of the truth contained in Scripture. An outline, a roadmap of the gospel truths that we are standing firm on, holding fast to and guarding. And we can't wrap up our sermon this evening without focusing on what verse 14 says, the promise there for us. This task of not being ashamed, this task of suffering for the gospel, holding fast to it, guarding it, is not something that we do alone. Guard it. Guard this healthy teaching, the gospel, and do so with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We're not doing this alone. We're doing it with the power and the strength of God at work within us. And so we see that we need to know what we believe and who we believe in so that we're able to stand firmly in the faith. not ashamed to the point of willing to suffer for the gospel. It's the one thing that's worth suffering for. So that we can hold fast to the healthy teachings, and that we can guard these gospel truths. People of God, you need to know and defend what you believe. Standing firm, holding fast, and guarding the truths, the gospel truths of Jesus Christ that have been entrusted to us, the truths that we confess. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for the truths that you have blessed us with, the gospel truths. And it's our prayer, O Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, you will help us to stand firm. No matter what we face in this life, that you will help us to hold fast to the gospel and not let it slip from being central to the life of our church. And that you will help us to guard this deposit. Help us to be willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what he has done for us. And that's the beauty of this gospel that we're holding to and standing firmly on and guarding. And as we do so, O Lord, may you be the one who receives the glory and the praise for the great things that you have done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.